Good morning. Last week I wasn't feeling well, so I took the day off, and I'm glad to be back to offer this worship service together with you. So please open your Bibles now to the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, and verse 17 is the reading for today. The New Testament, the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 17. So let us read it together. The letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 17. Ready? Go. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Before I was a Christian, when I was a second year in high school, on a cold night it was New Year's Eve, I went to Bunkyo in Tokyo to Yoshima Tenjin Shrine with my friends. I was there for a reason. Yoshima Tenjin is a famous shrine. It enshrines what is considered to be the god of examinations. And that year, Yoshima Tenjin had an apple for sale that was called the apple that won't fall off. There was a great typhoon in Aomori Prefecture, which is famous for apples. And there were a few apples that had remained attached to the trees through the terrible storm. And these apples were sold for as much as 1,500 or 2,000 yen. And as a good luck charm, if they were eaten, one would not fail the entrance exam and wouldn't be accepted into a school of one's choice. However, when I went to Yoshima Tenjin Shrine and saw the apples there that would not fall off, somehow I thought they were foolish things, and I lost the desire to buy one. Not sure whether I was sort of disgusted at something superstitious or whether I thought it was simply a waste of money, but in any case, I think my heart, my mind, was caught up in fate and luck, superstition, good fortune and good luck. I don't know what it was, but I wanted to rely on some god-like unseen force that was, perhaps I was bound to something like that. I am sure I was praying to God to open up the path I wanted to take. And I wasn't trying to oppose the divine mind, but I wanted to follow the opened path. I think that had I bought the apples, it would have helped the apple orchard, and that's a good thing. But now I wonder if it was Jesus' protection for me, who do not yet know the true God, that I did not buy such a good luck charm. When we talk about a person's fortune or luck, such superstitious man-made religions and views that influence people's destiny, I don't think it makes sense to compare that to Christianity, believing in the true God. But were I to compare them, if I dared to, I would say that superstition is a kind of mindless worship of something, taking advantage of people's fears, tying them up with fate and fortune, and stirring up their hearts to worship it by chanting charms and exorcisms and carrying good luck charms. On the other hand, Christianity seems to be a religion of the Word of God and worship. That is to say, the exchange of personalities and the building of a relationship between God and man is Christianity. Wanting to know God. So the Bible calls such things as offering or making a wish to something that is said to be a god superstitious. And more than that, the Bible says the idol gods of the world do not really exist. There is no God, just one God. The things they offer are offered to demons, not to God. I do not wish you to have fellowship with demons in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. So now, if we look at Amaterasu, or the toilet god, the little Buddha statue, the altar, or anything more than a god within you, all of these entities are not gods. The Bible says these are the exact opposite of gods. These superstition gods, evil spirits, in order to make us human beings their slaves, try to constrain us with things like destiny and fortune. They try to bind us with them. They will blackmail us, saying, in order to change our destiny or fortune, you should buy an amulet or a talisman, wear a lucky charm, perform an exorcism, chant sutras and Buddhist prayers, observe festivals and rituals. If you do not, you will have misfortune and bad luck. You will not be able to get rid of the evil. You will be cut off from your village. You will be in big trouble. And so on and on and on. That's what they do. That's what they come at us with. But when a person is subjected to such spiritual blackmail, he or she becomes fearful, and they're bound by those things in body and mind, and accept such body as a matter of course, under the guise of tradition and culture. This becomes a worldview within the person, and they try to control their minds and souls with these superstitions. They believe that if they abide by them, they will have good fortune, prosper in business, get rid of bad luck, and have a good life. So the most important characteristic of these superstitious religions and religious views is inconvenience. It's a lack of freedom. There is no freedom in these religions. For example, when you move house, the date is important. You can't move at any time. There are days when you should not move. Since the day of the Buddha's death is bad luck, you want to move on the day of good luck, the Tai'an. You need to go to someone who can advise you and tell your fortune, to ask them in which direction you should move. And you buy and decorate, you wear good luck charms. You pay attention to feng shui, where to place things and what colors to use to open or close your fortune in the new place that you are moving to. This fusui, all of it all comes down to money. Spend money on your religion and money will solve the problem. And I learned when we moved into the parsonage that moving costs for moving companies are set higher on the day of a big holiday and lower on the day of the Buddha's death. Of course, our family is fine with any day of the year. And so we dared to choose the day of Buddha's death to move into the parsonage at a lower cost. If you think about it, the destruction of the Buddha, the day on which this evil spirit was destroyed, then it becomes a rather joyous day. And we are free to lay out the furniture as we wish after entering the parsonage. And Christians who believe in Jesus are free to move in at any time, in any direction, and in any layout. We're free. So the most important value in Christianity is freedom. The truth will set you free. Jesus, who is the truth, will set us free. This is the truth he gave us. Bad luck and misfortune, failure, everything else. The Butsumetsu, the destruction of the Buddha, all these things are opportunities in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are a good chance. As we saw in the theme verse of this sermon, it is that the Lord says, make full use of your opportunities. Just before this, it says, not as unwise, but as wise, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. These words without wisdom and bad times here are synonymous. But the word could be considered to be bound by ungodliness, or in a world that is bound by ungodliness. But we, as Christians, we can go wherever we want. We are free, as it says. I have not commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. This is what Joshua was told by God in Joshua 1:9. This is the freedom that those who believe in the Lord Jesus, who is the form of the invisible God, and in whom the fullness of the nature of the one who is called God dwells in human form, is gain, is the freedom that is given, is the freedom that is restored to us by leaving those religions of bondage. This freedom that is restored to us. So why do people feel inconvenienced? It is because they have lost or forgotten or do not know or never believed in, and therefore are not with Jesus, the true God. This is what the Bible teaches to us. What God wants or expects, wants us to be, the will of the Lord, is not an exorcism, it's not luck or fate, it's not the day we choose, it's not the things we perform, but it's our very existence. Our very existence is an opportunity. It's a chance. We need to understand this and realize its fullness. We want to live remembering that no matter what fate or fortune, no matter what day or where you are, your very being, mine, is a unique opportunity that God gives to us one by one. Valuing God's word is to value who I am. To try to live according to the word of God is freedom. It is that that gives me value. It is that that gives me freedom. To worship the Lord Jesus and to believe and love him is to be unbound from all sorts of superstitions. And this solves the fundamental problem. And the solution is to believe, which leads to loving others. And this solution has never changed since the world came into existence. It seems to me that all of the Bible, everything written in it, says that this is what the Lord wants. It is the Lord's will. When you're a Christian, you may ask, what is the Lord's will? So what do you mean by the will of the Lord when you ask what is the will of the Lord? Within me, when I think about what is the Lord's will, what am I asking? What am I to answer? Is it the Lord's will for me to go to this school or maybe that school? Is it the Lord's will that I choose this company or that company? Shall I choose this person or that person? Which is the Lord's will? All these questions, when you think of the words, the Lord's will, what is it you're thinking when you ask these questions? What is it? If I choose one, which will open up my destiny or give me good fortune? Which way will bring me more blessing? Which road will make me richer? Which will bring me more fortune? Which will make things go as I want in my life? It's not uncommon for us to wish with these superstitious thoughts of choice. Which will bring me more fortune? Of course, there are many things that are better environments or better conditions. But the Lord God is not concerned at all about environment or conditions. Consider Jesus himself. He was born in the place and environment that was the worst, the weakest, the lowest, if we consider choice of environment and condition in terms of destiny and fortune. This is where he lived. In this context, what did Jesus consistently do? He persisted in the will of the Lord. What he wanted to teach us, what he wanted us to know, was the will of the Lord. In Matthew, it is said, not as I will, but as you will. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. In John, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And again, John writes, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. These are the words of Jesus himself as written in the Gospels, and there are many more. Wherever Jesus went, what he did was to try to accomplish the Lord's will. If you think of the sense of go this way and that way, choose this and that, get this and that, as if it were a matter of fortune, destiny, or luck, Jesus never used the word the Lord's will in that way. And if you want to talk about the terms of conditions and environment, it was in the wilderness that the Israelites were saved and led. This is where the Lord appeared to them, not in campuses and palaces, but in the desert, in the wilderness. At that time, 4,000 years ago, the best, most favorable environment for civilized living on the earth was Egypt, the first of the four great civilizations of the world, which boasted of its civilization at the time. So the Israelites were there among those who lived in the best conditions and best environment. Of course, God could have simply released them from their slavery and let them stay in Egypt to live the life they wanted, which, of course, they thought would open up their destiny, fortune, and luck. But God didn't keep them there. Instead, he led them, saying, leave Egypt, go 3 days into the wilderness where there is nothing, and it's the worst, the weakest, the lowest environmental conditions, and live there. Make your lives there. So, more than whether or not to go there, the Lord's will was to live in the Lord's will, to obey the Lord's will, wherever they went, in the place where they went. So then, what is the will of the Lord? What is the Lord's will? The Lord's will has already been presented to all of us here. And where is that? In the Bible. Throughout the Bible, everywhere in the Bible, anytime you open the Bible, there you will find all of the Lord's will. Be holy. Return to me, your God. Know the Lord your God. Follow me. Obey me. Love one another. Be the first to love. Forgive one another and be the first to forgive. Pursue peace with all men and keep peace with all men. Be forgiving. Do not judge. Who are you to judge your neighbor? Do not consider yourself wise. Be humble and consider others to be better than yourself. Be one and pray. Be thankful. Be joyful. Never quench the spirit. You must not quench the spirit. Seek that which is above. Do not seek those things of earth. Whether the time is good or bad, go and preach the word. Cleanse your hearts, you hypocrites. Mourn and be sorrowful. Weep. Be sorry. Turn your laughter into sorry. But humble yourselves before the Lord. And if you do, he will lift you up. Everywhere you read in the Bible, the will is there. The Lord's will is everywhere. No matter where you are, under what conditions, in what circumstances, in front of whom. God says, be holy, return to God, know God, follow me and obey me. Love one another, be first to love. Forgive one another, be first to forgive. Pursue peace with all men and keep peace with all men. Be forgiving, do not judge. Who are you to judge your neighbor? Do not consider yourself to be wise, but be humble and consider others better than yourself. Be one and pray. Be thankful and be joyful. You must not quench the spirit. Seek that which is above, but do not think of the things on earth. Whether the time is good or bad, preach the word. Sinners, clean your hands. You hypocrites, clean your hearts. Mourn and be sorrowful. Sorrow and weep. Turn your laughter into sorrow and humble yourselves before the Lord, for he will lift you up, is what it says. And all of this is the Lord's will. It comes up over and over again. It is written everywhere in the Bible. These words are not dependent on location, environment, or conditions. And the ultimate words are those of the Apostle Paul, who spoke to those who were in the weak and worst situation as slaves. So let us look at Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. He did not say demonstrate so that slavery can be abolished, or fight, be politically active, be powerful, and change the social structure. He put aside the expectation that the Lord would give them the fruit of uprising, uprooting, and abolishing from a deeper level. He then says, first, serve your earthly master sincerely, the man who is before you now, who treats you like a thing, who thinks of you as a disposable tool. As a free man in Christ, fulfill your slavery faithfully. He tells us, one day this may lead to a reform or abolition that will uproot and turn over the system from its very roots. But even if it does not,
you will surely receive your reward from the Lord, and that the way to uproot and overturn is to live according to His will. He tells us. He tells us to love, to forgive, to respect, to divide, not to judge, but to forgive. Instead of looking others and seeing their failings and being angry, gnashing our teeth and being frustrated, being looked down upon and patronized, keep your eyes on Jesus, the founder and the finisher of our faith, to fight your own sins rather than the sins of others until you said blood. We should live for a will of the Lord, because He teaches us and encourages that the most important thing for a person to do as a human being is to know that we have the kingdom of heaven. We have the kingdom of God. We often tend to think that what is in my heart must be the Lord's will. I would be grateful if you would tell me that what is in my heart is the Lord's will, and that would mean that my prayer has been heard. There is such a kind of greed that puts my heart before the Lord's will. God told the Israelites why He led them into the wilderness, why this place that seemed to be the worst and least desirable conditions. So let us look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, and the following verses. Why did God send them to such a wilderness, to such horrible conditions? So let us look at Deuteronomy 8. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way into the wilderness these 40 years, to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during the 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his own, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to Him and revering Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills. And we jump to verse 17. Verse 17, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your ancestors, as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I will testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so will you be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. It was to know what was in your heart, the Israelites, and what is in our heart was not the will of the Lord. The Lord led them into the wilderness so that they might understand that what was in their heart was something other than His will. When we eat the word of God as if we were eating manna, when we know that the power of my might, the power of my hands, ultimately is occupying our hearts, but we need to know the will of God every day. because the power of our hands comes from God. And even though we honestly admit that we do not try to live His will, even though we know that will, we do not try to give up living His will. Instead, we seek mercy and forgiveness. We seek His help, grace, and humility. And in humility, we try to live by doing His will. God teaches us that this is the meaning of life, and this is the meaning of believing in Christ. When we realize what the God's will is, and we do it once we have realized that it is the way, and that God will lead us into the good land and into the kingdom of God, as if He were accompanying us on that path, is what He is teaching us. This will of the Lord is written in the Pentateuch of Moses, and from one end of the Bible to the other. But I am being asked if I am not paying attention to the world's will, if I am not listening to it, if I am trying to force my heart on the Lord, or making up my own imagination of the Lord's will. Am I not making up my own image of the Lord's will? So in Ephesians, Paul wrote this book, and most of his letters also. They are all motivated by the fact that the church, which is supposed to be the flock of Christ, has been doing things that are not the Lord's will, to a greater or lesser extent. And this made the Apostle Paul sad. He said, the churches are full of people saying, this is what I have done. This is how I have been accomplishing things with my might, that I am getting these results. And they are asking, why that person or this person? These books were written out of concern for the state of the church, that it was not united, that it was boasting of individuals' power, each talking about the power of my hands, as if they were praising themselves, himself or herself. This is more than half of the New Testament, Paul lamenting the state of the church. When I am concerned with my hurt more than the Lord's will, when I am concerned more with what I am doing and want to do than the Lord's will, with my own power more than the Lord's will, my wishes and judgments making them more important than the Lord's will, what am I doing? What is written all over the Bible is that the Lord's will has to be ruled over my heart. His will has to rule over what I am doing or want to do. His will is greater than my strength. I must accept His will over my desires and judgments. Such cases are not uncommon, are they? I myself often question the Lord's will by asking, is it this way or that way, this or that? But you know what the Lord's will is. It is shown to us in every way in all the Bible. Love, forgive, follow me, be humble, cry and mourn, be holy, love first, you forgive first. You kneel first. You open your hands first. You renounce yourself first. You pray first. So turn your eyes to me, and do not take your eyes off me to love others. To be honest, this is painful. It is difficult. My body is tired. Strength does not enter my body. I hate people, and I am tired of worrying about what kind of face I should put on when I go out in public. what kind of face I should put on when I speak the words of the Bible. I myself often feel like I am a spiritual con man. But even so, at such times, when I open the Bible and seek the Lord's will, I am given freedom. I am liberated. I'm given freedom. The words of the Bible come to me as God's words to me. Sometimes he says, no, you don't have to forgive now. You will forgive when the time comes. I will make it possible for you to forgive. You don't have to love now. But when the time comes, you will love. Because I will make it possible for you to love. It's okay to fall down now. Because when the time comes, I will get you up. It's okay if you can't do it now. I will make you able to do it when the time comes. No matter how unforgivable the things I have done, no matter how unforgivable the state I am in, I feel the Lord God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are like parents who are always on my side. And this is why we cannot quit trying to understand God's will. We cannot give up trying to realize God's will. We cannot stop trying to do God's will. We must not back down from the intent, from trying to do God's will. We cannot forget how blessed it is to follow God's will. We must not give up on trying to continue to realize God's will, to understand it, even when we wish we'll give up. So let us pray. Heavenly Father God, to be those with knowledge in this evil time, you speak to us. Know what the Lord's will is. This is what you say to us. O Lord, somehow make us those who can follow you. Show us your will. Make us those who will follow you in order to know your will. Give us such wisdom. You show us your will. Allow us to follow you, to humble ourselves, and to be those who will live according to your will. Become holy. Renew us in that way. And somehow, help us to know that in you there is freedom. And as we realize this, we can live each day with this freedom in you. Give us such guidance. Help us to learn and understand what your will is, that it is to seek your will, to humble ourselves before you. We give you thanks, and in the name of our beloved, loving Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.